Amen. People often wonder, what is it at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church that you all believe that's different from the other Baptist? Or that identify, what is the difference? You just heard it. That's it. That's it. You're not going to hear that. The great mercy of God, that it's never been about us and what we can do. It's always been about Him and what He has done. And when you see that, that will be tons. You're not having, you know, I owe, it's off to work, I go. That's not the reason we serve God. We serve God because the debt is canceled. And it's from a heart of love and thanksgiving. And that's wonderful. Thank God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Please pray for me for a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Brother Jay was far too kind with the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is going to be a brief message this morning. But it's a very, very important, I believe it's a very, very important message. And we've been talking about now for a good length of time about daring to draw near. What is it like to draw near, to have close, near experiences with God? What is it like to walk with the Lord? What does that feel? What am I going to experience? What are the requisites? What is that going to look like in my life? How is that going to impact me? And let me say this, if you haven't got anything else out of this series of messages, if you come close to Him, if you dare to come close to Him, it is going to impact your life. It is. I've had people say, well, we'll just join the church. We'll just kind of keep on like we've been going. No. You haven't met Him yet. No, you don't. Once you meet Him, you don't keep on like you've been going. It's different. It's different. There are great changes that are coming. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is very dramatic. You'll notice that everything, all of the scenarios that we've read, all of the narratives that we have read from God's Word, all of them, the language has been very dramatic. Have you noticed that? Very dramatic. Okay, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there are a group of men who have come. By the way, they're called the, in the Greek, their name is Uper, super duper. Uper, that's what they're called, these Uper apostles. It's a group of false ministers who have come to the church at Corinth, and they want to take over the cause there for their own greedy gain. They want to fleece the flock. So they've come. Paul's gone from Corinth. He's in Ephesus now, and he's a good distance away. He's not a threat to them immediate. So they're saying that, listen, we are greater apostles than Paul. They're not apostles at all, by the way. They don't meet the criteria, and we're not even given their names in history. God leaves them persona non grata. He's not even going to give us their name. But Paul's a funny guy. So kind of sarcastically, he called, oh, you're the super apostles. I get it. The word Uper in the Greek means super. You're the Uper apostles. I'm just, you know. So they have impressed. Unfortunately, and we don't have time to go back and establish the low spiritual condition of the church at Corinth at this time, but it doesn't surprise us as we come to this verse that these men could get the drop on some of the folks in the church at Corinth. They're at such a low, pitiful spiritual state that these alleged Uper apostles have come in. So Paul's going to shine the light on them. Paul's going to reveal them for what they are. And so he's going to talk about himself in a way that he would never talk about himself. These Uper apostles have come in, these super dudes, they've come in and said, listen, we've had these incredible experiences. We've had these visions, we've had these revelations, we've had these dreams. And listen to me, anytime somebody comes up to you and says, listen, God has given me a revelation, back up real quick, just like that. Okay, great. I'll talk to you later, okay? And don't talk to them until they quit talking about that. God, listen, Let's read. Paul said in verse 1, if you want to talk about revelations, I'll talk about revelations. Paul said, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He said, I must go on boasting. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. I don't boast about my spiritual experiences, but you have made it necessary for me to compare mine with yours. So we're going to do that. He said, I'll come to it. You want to talk about visions and revelations? We'll talk about visions and revelations. And so he's going to talk about in verses 2 through 6, his heaven experience. And then in verses 7 through 10, he's going to talk about his thorn experience. So verse 1, he's going to explain why I have to talk about this. Verse 2 through 6, he's going to give us his heaven experience. And then verse 7 through 10, he's going to give us his thorn experience. That sounds a little unusual, doesn't it? A heaven experience, we get that. We're in church, we're talking about heaven. But a thorn experience, listen to what he says. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Paul's talking about himself in the third person here. He is so reticent. He's so reticent to talk about his own experience till he talks about himself in the third person. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. You've heard me talk about myself in third person. Well, you know, Brother David, you know what Brother David does. That's me talking about myself in third person. Paul here is going, he is so loath to speak. That's important. He is so loath to speak about his great spiritual experiences till he talks about himself as if he's some other person. So he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. We know when this happened, his revelation 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He didn't know whether he's in his body, whether soul and spirit had left its body. Incredible. He said, such a one's caught up into the third heaven. That's a very common euphemism in Paul's day. The third heaven. I've heard that. I've heard the third heaven preached as everything in the world. It's very simple. The first heaven, and this is a very, very familiar symbol that we'd use. The first heaven is simply our physical atmosphere. The second heaven is the starry realm outside of the earth's atmosphere. And the third heaven is to be in the presence of God. That is the third heaven. And that's what Paul's saying, that he was caught up into the very presence of God. Now that's getting pretty near, isn't it? That's drawing near. He said how that this man, me, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. You know, if that had been one of us, probably Paul said, I was caught up into paradise. I heard unspeakable words. He said, I heard things that were so glorious that it's not even spiritually right for someone to utter what I heard when I was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. Now, let me tell you, if that had been most preachers I know today, that would be their calling card for the rest of their life. I'm the guy that was caught up into heaven, heard things that was unlawful to utter, and that's my authority. That's the reason that you should listen to me. And Paul says, it's anything but that. You get me? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Here is a man that has and he's an apostle. We don't have to wonder about this. This is being written under inspiration of the Spirit of God. And Paul tells us, this isn't something, it's not that Paul, listen, I put smoked pork neck bones in my butter beans today, all right? They're out there. You can eat them. They'll be good with smoked pork. But if you get too much of smoked pork neck bones just before you go to sleep, you're going to dream funny dreams. Amen? You will. This isn't that Paul had too much fat back in his collar greens, went to sleep and drank. No, this actually happened. He was caught up. We have no idea. He was caught up into the paradisical realms of God. We don't know. He doesn't explain. He doesn't say a lot about it. Did his soul and spirit take their celestial? Did his spirit ascend actually into the throne room of God and in before the throne? We don't know, but we know it was glorious. So glorious, he said, it's unlawful, spiritually incorrect for me to utter it. And he said, I'm not going to glory in that. Boy, he put all those Ubermen in their place, didn't he? He said, their calling card is their great spiritual revelation. And what he's saying is, none of them has ever experienced anything like this. I'll put mine up against theirs any day of the week. Now, let me say, I am thankful for sweet experiences that I've had with God. I have, and I'm very, very thankful for them, and we should be thankful for them. But that's not the end, that's not the test. That's not the end-all, be-all. It's very startling. Listen to what he says. He said, I'm not going to glory in this experience, but I'm going, this is so amazing to me. He says, but I'll glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in my trial and tribulation. So listen, if you're here this morning and you've ever had any trial, any difficulty, any trouble in your life, then the rest of the message is for you. If you've had incredible revelations and you've seen the Lord hovering over your bed at night and you've seen, and you know, the angelic hand riding on the side of your wall, I've heard it all, friends. I'm telling you, I've heard it all. Keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. The rest of this is for us. Paul said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. Paul said, I could glory and I wouldn't be lying. But now I forbear, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth that of me. And listen to this. Verse 7, here it goes. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's your answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. Listen, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now he's going to tell us where you're going to glory, Paul, in those incredible super ooper revelations. He said, most gladly, therefore, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in my trials, in my tribulation. How can you do that, Paul? How can anyone glory in difficulty? Because he says this, during that time, the power of Christ will rest upon me in my periods of weakness in a way that it will not any other point in my life. When you're walking in your own strength, you're walking in your own strength. But when you're weak and you can't put one foot in front of the other, and you cry out to God and you say, oh God, save or I'm going to perish. I'm not going to make it through this. Then as his child, God will bless you and hold you up and lift you up and help you to walk when you can't walk on your own anymore and you're experiencing power like you can never experience when you're full of yourself. And so Paul says, therefore, I glory in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in distresses. I'm content with weakness, in insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So let me say, if you're going to come into the presence of God and truly experience the grace of God, the amazing grace of God that will sustain you, that will help you, give you the inner strength to overcome the outer pressures of life. In order to do that, you first have to experience weakness in order to come close to God. The principle is this. You can't fill up a cup that's already full. You come to God full of yourself, full of your strength. I've got these revelations. I've got these experiences. You come to God, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I've got this. I've got that. I know it all. I've seen it all. I've got power. I've got prestige. You come to God full of yourself, and there's no place for him. None. Zero. And so it's going to be, let me say this. I don't want anybody to go away from here that's had an experience with God. Now, I believe the apostles had spiritual experiences that we don't have. That's part of being an apostle. I hope the Apostle Paul had, I sure hope the Apostle Paul had revelation that Brother David will never have. He was writing the Word of God. But we can, and God is pleased at times to draw us very close to Himself. Let me say this. I will share something with you, and I think it's, well, apart from me first. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I have read behind a lot, an old English Baptist minister, a great man of God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think one of the greatest English Baptist ministers. Powerful, powerful expositor of God's word. He wrote about in the summer of 1949, he became so dry spiritually. He became so empty emotionally that he took the summer off from the church where he was pastoring. Anyway, he was a Welshman. He went back to Wales, to the country where he was from. And so he was there. He prayed and couldn't find. Day after day, he'd wake up very sad, very depressed, felt so far away from God. And he would pray and he would pray and he would pray and nothing and nothing. And he couldn't focus to read. He couldn't read the Word of God like he wanted to. He couldn't concentrate. He just seemed so far, so apart from God. And then after about a month and a half of that, he'd been reading a little that morning and got up from his bed, and he hadn't even prayed yet that morning. He got up and he glanced at the book that he'd been reading, and he saw the word glory. And as he saw the word glory, he said he felt the enrapturing presence of God coming to him that had escaped him for so long. And he felt it in a way that he'd never felt it in his life. And he said he remained in that condition for several days. He remained like that, overcome by it. He didn't eat. He just remained in that enraptured condition. He was very weak from it. And then he said the season of dryness immediately came back. And then it was followed by that period of a few days of enraptured visitation from God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones never wrote about it. The reason I know about it is not because he wrote about it. He never wrote, and he wrote dozens of books. I'm telling you what we base our closeness to the Lord on. It's not the supernatural experiences necessarily that we have. That's not the final word in drawing close to God. That's not what we build. But let me say, he shared it with some of his very close family, and his biographer worked very closely with his family for many, many years, and he received that from his biographer. I mean, the biographer received that from his family. Never wrote of it, spoke of it. Let me tell you, over the millennia, God's people who have had those kind of close encounters with God like that, it creates a holy shyness. There's a culture that we must have. It creates a holy shyness. At the same time, it creates, there's a boldness that comes as a result. But it does, it creates a holy shyness. I've never shared this before from the pulpit. Over 40 years I've been coming to this pulpit. When I was a young teenage preacher, I don't know, 14 or 15 years of age, never shared this from the pulpit. I had a couple of experiences with the Lord that overwhelmed me. They were overwhelming. And as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones described, there was a period of several days at different times that I felt like I was just carried away to another land. As a young teenage boy, he said, "Oh, that must be because you're so spiritually special." over the years, I've learned absolutely not. That's not the reason. I'm convinced the reason that God gave them to me was because I was a young teenage boy who he was going to call to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at 15 years of age, I was going to try to pastor a church in Miami, Florida. And then at 17 years of age, in McClinney, Florida. And let me tell you, I'm a scaredy cat by nature. And he knew my weakness and that I was going to have something to really help me along the way. I was going to have some kind of experience to help me along the way. I've never told you about this. There's a holy shyness associated with it. But let me tell you, in those experiences that I had with God in my life, and I've had places in my life when I doubted a lot of things. I doubted most things. I wondered over everything. But the one thing that I never doubted in my life were those experiences that God gave me, and they stabilized me and shored me up and helped me. But let me say, I've never mentioned them to you all until this day. And the reason is, that's not the reason you're to follow what I say. Is because I had a couple of unusual spiritual experiences when I was a teenage boy. You should follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If I live a life that causes you to have confidence in me, you see my love and my care and my passion for the flock of God here, you ought to listen to me because of that. You see my commitment to only God's word, sola scriptura, Jesus Christ plus nothing, grace plus nothing. That ought to cause you to listen to me. Amen. Not because I had a couple of spiritual experiences when I was a boy preacher and God saw he's going to need a little extra help. We'll help him. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not about, listen, you know, we've all had this. I don't know how many times I've had this. Every once in a while, somebody will come flying into my life and they'll say, Brother David, I was speaking with God last night and God told me, I remember one time, God told me that you're to adopt these three children over here. God told me that. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? How do you have a conversation about that? I mean, you've just lifted yourself 6 feet above the conversation. God told me. Wait a minute. So if I say, well, we're not going to do that. Oh, you're arguing with God now because God told you. We should be very careful with that language. It was not God's will for me to adopt those three children. You know what God's will was for my family. Amen. I think the evidence is clear. Be careful with that. That's what was going on. These men were showing up and they were telling church, well, God told me. I was visiting with him last night. Let me say this. God, I believe that God has the ability to audibly speak to his people. We see it in his word. It is there. But I would tell you, I've never heard his voice. I haven't. Wait a minute, you're our preacher and God's never audibly spoke to you. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but no. Has he spoke? I've never heard him with my ears, but I've heard him in my heart. God ordinarily speaks to us through his word, through his book. And if you want to know what God has to say, read it in his word. And if you can't find it, get hold of me and I'll help you. God speak. I'm concerned about men who base their ministry and their messages on God told me last night just before I went to bed. I'm interested in what God's word has to say. And you all stay interested in what God's word has to say. And whenever you're around somebody, it's always like, well, God told me this, God told me that. That's a lower experience than what the Apostle Paul had. It is. Because the kind of high experience that Paul had creates a holy shyness. You won't find them wanting to speak about it. It's very precious. It's very special. And I don't talk about mine because I don't want folks doubting what is very precious and sweet to me. So how do I know then? How do I know that I can come close to Christ. What is the prerequisite? This is so sweet to me. I never saw this until I began this study. So what's the prerequisite? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not even a member of the church yet. How can I know that I can come close to God? Paul said this, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. The only requisite to come into Christ close, having an experience of nearness with the Lord, the only qualification, according to Paul, is that you're in Christ. And let me say this, all of God's people are in Christ. That little precious book that Brother Jay was reading from, over 20 times in the first two chapters, Paul points out, in Christ, in Christ, we're in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Over and over again, all the blessings you need as God's child will flow to you because of your position in Christ. Not who you are, what you've accomplished, what you know, who you know. It's the fact that you are God's child. And he desires your fellowship. And he's going to draw you close to him. So how is he going to do that? If it's not through some super, uber spiritual experience, listen. So Paul says, this is what I'm going to glory about. Not my heaven experience, but my thorn experience. Paul said, I'll glory about this. He said, due to the abundance of revelation there was given to me, lest I be exalted above measure, there was given to me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. To buffet me. That's what the thorn does. It buffets. Now the word buffet, we call it buffet today. That has no bearing. We're going to a buffet out there and just, that's not the word here. Buffet. It means to deflate. To deflate. So what is a thorn in the flesh? I'll tell you what John Wesley. John Wesley, I have great respect for John Wesley. I do. He's a very sincere, committed man. I did not understand everything that he understood doctrinally, but I believe he's a very sincere, committed man of God, did good. And he'd preach on a stump to thousands in the country all over Great Britain. He'd get on a stump and 1,500 people would show up and John Wesley preach, and there was a woman that would follow him the first 3 or 4 years of his ministry. Everywhere he went, this woman would stand on the side and put her cup or her lips in her hands and she'd say, John Wesley's a gambler. That's right. John Wesley's a drunkard. Every time he preached, this woman, this mean woman, she'd show up. John Wesley's a liar. And John Wesley just keep on preaching. And finally, do you know who the woman was? His wife. John Wesley's wife. And John Wesley was very kind to her. Evidently, she was a half a bubble off. That means that her driveway didn't go all the way to the road. You know what I'm saying? She wasn't right. And there's a half a dozen other ways to explain that. But she would. And people would ask John Wesley, I'm not kidding, this, he did write this in his memoirs. John Wesley, how do you put up with that? How do you put up with that? How do you put up with your wife of all people standing there alive? And people knew that he was good, that he was a godly man, a wonderful man. John was, how do you put up with that? How do you deal with that? He said, well, there's a verse of scripture. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, and due to the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now we snicker at that. We snicker at that. But the word buffet means to deflate. I'm happy to report. Is my wife in here? I'm happy to report that she does the opposite. Sherry Crawford doesn't deflate, she inflates. There she comes, just in time, honey. She asks me all the time, please, would you please quit talking about me from the pulpit? She's been asking that for how many years, honey? 37. Deflate. Paul said, I have to be deflated. Because of the incredible revelation, I have to be deflated. Now here it goes. I have to be deflated so that I can experience the power of Christ in my life. Paul said, I've learned that his grace is sufficient. I'm not sufficient. I've learned in my, these are lessons I've learned in my weakness. I've learned that his grace is sufficient. Now let me say this. You've heard me say this many, many times. God is bountiful with his grace, but he's stingy with his what? Glory. And if you think you're going to come into the presence of God full of yourself, talking about yourself, God, I know you're glad I'm on my side. I'm on your side. I know you're glad that I'm with you. I know you're glad that I'm at McClinic. I know you're glad that I'm supported. No. But let me say this. That is human nature. It is human nature to be swelled up. It is. I don't care. You say, well, if I could just be a preacher, I wouldn't have to deal with conceit. Paul says, lest I be exalted, conceited. Paul said he was given to being conceited. Paul says in to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, says, lay hands on no man suddenly. He said, especially not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. That's talking about young preachers being lifted up with pride. They fall into condemnation of the devil. We can all get swelled up. We all get full of ourselves. And when you're full of yourself, you're not going to enjoy the presence of God. And so, the pattern is this then. And here's what Paul is saying. The pattern is this. If we are going to experience the Lord, the greatness of his grace. See, the only reason you could rejoice in what Brother Jay was preaching this morning, God's mercy, is you have already felt the need for mercy. People who want their rights, people who want what's coming to them, people who want what they deserve, don't appreciate the grace and mercy of God. But if you've ever been brought low, if you've ever been emptied of yourself, if you've ever been blessed by God to see what you are on your own, then you can see his greatness and your great need of him. And then when you see that, he'll bring you into his presence. But not when you're full of yourself. That's why Paul says, it's such an enigma. Paul says, for when I'm weak, then I'm what? Strong. How can that be? The world says that we move from positions of strength to strength. We have to first make ourselves strong, then we can be strong. And the Word of God says, no, you must first be weak and then you're strong. Until we come to the end of ourselves, until we're emptied of ourselves, we will never drink from the fullness of our God. And that's where real strength is. And whenever you begin to drink from his fullness, whenever you begin to drink from his resource, when you begin to drink from his reservoir, you're tapped into a reservoir that never runs dry. Never. I've been in parts of the country where wells went dry, were going dry. But friends, this is a well that never runs dry. But let me say, if you're strong and full of yourself, you won't tap into it. So Paul says that we go, and this is the pattern, we go from weakness to strength. Weakness to strength. And it will, listen, it will have to, if you're strong in yourself this morning, you're not going to experience the presence of God, the sweetness of his presence, until you have been made weak. And that's the pattern of God's people. We are pilgrims, listen to me, we are pilgrims of paradox in this world. God must wound us so that he can heal us. He must kill us so that he can make us alive. He must make us weak so that he can make us strong. Listen, whenever Moses, very quickly, a couple of examples, whenever he's calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of wilderness, God knew when that baby was born that he was Israel's deliverer. And so we think, oh, it makes sense. He puts him in the palace of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter raises him. He's a prince of Egypt. He's a commander of armies. He's a builder of cities, great cities. Moses is the man. He'll deliver the children of Israel. Moses has all of those skills at 40 years of age. He is competent to lead, right? No. At 40 years of age, as a prince of Egypt, God in his providence drives him out of the land of Egypt into the backside of the Midian desert. And for 40 years, God burns all of the knowledge of Egypt out of the heart and mind of Moses until he no longer trusts in his former experience. He's learned to trust in God. Making it 40 years in an Egyptian, in a Midianite wilderness. And after he's learned from 40 years of living from hand to mouth and going from one spring to the other spring that God has to provide, he has learned that if I'm anything, it's going to be by God's grace. And at that point, as an 80-year-old man who's forgotten all about Egypt, he's fit to lead God's people. How can that be? Because in his weakness, he found God was his strength. The Apostle Paul, whenever God calls the imminent, whenever God calls Saul, and he makes him into Paul the Apostle, who's going to become the chief among the apostles, right over half of the verses of the New Testament. And he's a brilliant mind. I understand why he calls the Saul of Tarsus. He's a skilled thinker. He's a natural born leader. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's the rising star in Israel. And God calls him. And you know what he does to him? The first thing he does, he leads him to the Arabian desert for 3 years. Paul goes out of sight. After God calls him to the ministry, God leads him to the Arabian desert. And he burns Saul of Tarsus out of his heart. And he teaches him, Saul, you didn't know anything. I'm going to teach you my way. You see, God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not God's ways. And whenever he made Moses weak, then he became strong. When he made Saul weak, then he became Paul, and he became strong. And if God's going to use you, and if you're going to experience the sweetness and the fullness of God, it's going to be from weakness to strength, weakness to strength, weakness to strength. How many times in your life, you know, everything's going good, you feel the presence, you know, things are going great, I finally got things in hand, everything's going just like it needs to go. I've arrived. I've got it. The children are out of the home. My home is set. My financial future is set. And then comes trouble. God has set his mark against me. God doesn't love me. Jesus doesn't love me. I wouldn't be having all of this trouble and difficulty. The reason that God is allowing, I'm not saying he's the author of it, but the reason that Jesus is allowing trouble and difficulty and for you to go into the fire may be the greatest mark of his love of anything else that's occurred in your life. The reason that he allows trouble and trial into our lives is to keep us humble and teachable and desiring to be close to him. Because I'm telling you, prosperity is not good on the spiritual development of God's people. Now, I want you to have it. I do. I want you to be prosperous. I want your bank accounts to be full. I want your health to be good. I want your children to smile at you and grin at you and be in fellowship with you. I want everything to be right. But I can tell you, human nature being what it is, what typically happens when everything gets just right? Complacency, indifference. Why are you seated here this morning? Because at some point in your life, you found out you didn't have what it took. Amen? You needed God, and he helped you, and you show up here. And so, it's just like walking. You can't walk without both legs. And for the child of God, this is going to be the pattern of your life for the rest of your life. My left leg is weakness. My right leg is strength. It's going to be, I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm weak, I'm strong. You will not make it through life without that pattern. That's amazing, isn't it? That's why I said we're pilgrims of paradox. It's going to be weakness and strength. Weakness and strength. Wounding and healing. Wounding and healing, killing, making alive, killing, making alive. That's the pilgrimage of God's people in this world. He knows what our human nature requires. It's sin. It's sin that's in us that has to be dealt with. It has to be killed off. And it is done through trial and difficulty and tribulation. But in that we learn, God is able. Is God able? He's able, isn't he? And he blessed you through your infirmities, through your troubles, in the midst of your valleys. We've learned that he's able. And if we've learned that, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. I've learned in my troubles that I'm not perfect, but God is. I've learned in my troubles that I'm weak, but he's strong. I've learned in my troubles that I don't love like I ought to, but he always loves me. And that is the most important knowledge. If you know that, wow, we're pastor. If you know that, if you've been through the fire, if you've been through the waters, if you've been on the backside of the desert and found God, then you come while we sing some appropriate hymn. Brother Jay, Brother Boo, would you please come and lead 343? We're going to ask Brother Jay to stand with us. 343. What is that, Brother Jay? 343. Come on, Brother Jay. My heart.